All right, invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I've been praying about what places the Lord wants me to preach. And let me just share with you my philosophy of this. I used to Sunday morning have a series, Sunday night have a series. Generally, what I've started doing over the years now is I'll have a few series going, and the Lord will lead me to preach a particular message on a Sunday morning and so on. Because what happens often, what I've noticed over the years, is that if you have a series at a certain time, some people will never get anything out of that series because they're never at that service. So I just kind of mix things up depending on how the Lord leads. Sunday school and whatever, sometimes I'll just mix some of those things together as the Lord leads. So Acts chapter 1 here tonight. I've entitled this, The Acts of the Holy Ghost. I'm sensing the Lord's direction to do a study through the book of Acts, even as I mentioned in passing last week in relation to tongues and all that. I believe it's helpful for us to have some answers from Scripture to be able to see these things. But in particular, though, one reason why I'm sensing the Lord's leading to the book of Acts is there's a theme that is sometimes, I see it sometimes with churches. They'll say that the way church used to be, this is the theme that they'll use, the way church used to be. And the only way you can see the way church used to be is to go back to the book of Acts when the church was getting started. And so as we consider here this study in the book of Acts by way of introduction tonight, notice with me verses 1 through 11 as we begin this study here as the Lord leads. First of all, it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Or so he gave them that promise as he was in his earthly ministry, of course. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, in his own authority, but ye shall receive power." This is a different Greek word. It's very interesting to see this. This word power in verse 8 is a different Greek word than the word power in verse 7. Verse 7 speaks more of authoritative power. This is a dunamis, or a dynamic power, in verse 8. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, as I begin a series, I like to give a foundational message and lesson so that we have an understanding of a particular book. And so there's several things that I want to emphasize as we study through this the book of Acts. First of all, to examine the work of Jesus Christ that was continued through the Holy Ghost. I want to emphasize again, in fact, let's look at Matthew 16, verse 18. Emphasize again that I believe the church started before the day of Pentecost. And I believe as the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was actually sent to continue the work that the Lord Jesus Christ began. Notice with me Matthew 16. In fact, let's look at the context, verses 13 and following here. As I believe the church was established before the day of Pentecost, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I believe he's referring to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So again, we see that the church was established by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. What we see in the book of Acts is the empowering and the continuing of this work that the Lord Jesus Christ established. In fact, let's look at again Acts 1 verses 1 and 2 as we see what Luke emphasizes here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I believe that's a reference back to the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at that here in a moment. Of course, the Gospels talk about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So again, we see that the work Jesus Christ started was continued through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice with me Luke chapter 1. Let's look at what he says here about this former treatise. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as we see the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Pause there. Notice it says, many have taken in hand to write these things out. We have more, in fact, as we read that, there obviously were more than four accounts that were written down. There were only four accounts that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, though. So again, we see the difference there. Many have taken in hand to set in order, but there were four that the Holy Spirit gave by inspiration. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Hang on to that phrase, we'll come back to that here later. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is what Jesus began to do and to teach. The Acts, the book of Acts, is what the Holy Spirit continued of what Jesus Christ had established. Second of all, consider also that we are to learn lessons on proper functioning of a local New Testament church. First of all, notice in chapter 1, we see at the end of this chapter, we see, in essence, an application of how to properly conduct the business of the church. In essence, they have an election here, an election to replace Judas, of course, who hanged himself. He committed suicide after he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. And so they have a business meeting. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen knock-down, drag-out business meetings in churches over the years that totally ruins a church's testimony. I believe even as we see at the end of this first chapter, we see how the church conducted business and they got along with one another after. In fact, there's no indication here that Matthias was even upset. Joseph. Justice, all right, so Joseph, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. But there's no indication here that Joseph, called Barsabbas, was even upset and concerned that Matthias was chosen. So again, we see the proper dealings of a local church. And also in Acts chapter 6, we see how to deal with problems and disunity in the church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. If there's a group of people in the church that feel neglected, they're going to begin murmuring. So here's how the church dealt with this. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That does not mean that serving tables was unimportant, but their priority was not the serving of the tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. All right, and we see in verse 5 the listing of the seven men that were chosen. I do not personally believe that these are necessarily deacons. I believe that these are simply men that were selected and appointed over this particular ministry. It says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see here how they dealt with problems and disunity in the church. Notice with me Acts chapter 15. From time to time, there's problems, false doctrine that can creep into churches, even as false teachers will creep in. It says in Acts chapter 15, here's how the church dealt with these false doctrines that were coming into the churches. It says in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Of course, Jerusalem was the original church that all of these other churches were started out of. Then drop down to in verse 5 then it says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So they were, in essence, bringing in a false doctrine of legalism. Now from time to time, we as independent Baptists, separated Baptists, will be accused of being legalists. Legalism is adding something to faith for salvation. I am not a legalist. Being a separatist and a legalist are totally different things. So again, we see how to deal with doctrinal error as it comes into the churches. Also, to develop a biblical philosophy of missions. Back in Acts chapter 1, a biblical philosophy of missions. In fact, as I was doing a course at Harvest Baptist Bible College up in Fort Dodge, Iowa, on New Testament church planting, I actually did a study, a survey of the book of Acts, as we even see how these things were done in the first century, in fact, the first few decades. But as we notice here, a biblical philosophy of missions is found in verse 8. "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Notice two important words now at the end of this verse. "Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Two important words at the end of verse 8 is both and. Over the years, I've seen churches that get this out of balance. Sometimes they have so much focus on their local outreach that they neglect missions. Some get so focused on what they commonly refer to as faith promise missions that they neglect their local outreach. Notice again, Jesus said both and. Local outreach in Jerusalem. This is our local outreach in this immediate area, but also regionally and nationally, Judea and Samaria. I believe we need to look at Nebraska, we need to look at this area, and of course our country, but then also global outreach, as he says, to the uttermost part of the earth. We've met missionaries that went to Tuvalu. I had never heard of Tuvalu before I met them. You know, an island in the Pacific. If I remember right, the population of Tuvalu is about 12,000 people. But we also know of a missionary family that is part of, in fact, they established the ministry, Remote Alaska Missions. They will literally go to a village in remote parts of Alaska that will have less than 10 people in those villages. What's the value of one soul? The Lord Jesus Christ would have come for one soul. So as we think about this, that's about the most uttermost you can get to when you have a village that you can't even get to it unless you fly in at certain times of the year and all that. But again, even through our modern technology, there's ways that they have to keep contact with those people and to even disciple them from a distance. So again, we see here that a biblical philosophy of missions is a both and, not just local outreach, but to the uttermost part of the earth. Consider also, we must properly interpret Acts as a transitional book. It's a book of transition from the Gospels to the New Testament epistles. I don't know how many false doctrines I have seen over the years and heard of over the years that come from the book of Acts. If we don't understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book, we will get caught up in some false teaching. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe it's very important for us to be taught and equipped to properly interpret Scripture. If we're not careful, we can pull a verse out of context, even as good independent Baptists. And I have heard of some strange doctrines even in independent Baptist churches. You know, Mary was an old maid, and It's like, where do you find that in the Bible? Jesus was spanked as a child. I mean, where do you find that in the Bible? These are things that people will pull out of context. Notice it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice the rightly dividing the word of truth. In essence, we're taking it apart and putting it back together in an arranged fashion. Here we see that he says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Notice a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We don't like to do the work of study. That's why I hear so many preachers who will read a verse and you might as well close your Bible because you never go back to it again. That's not work. I could tell stories all day long, just like many preachers. But again, you read a verse and we are to study it. But then also, as far as interpretation, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. We're to make sure that it's cut straight, even as we understand the interpretation of scriptures. Again, many false doctrines come from an improper interpretation of the book of Acts. Also, another foundational principle as far as the book of Acts is concerned, to have answers for those who speak against Christianity. While we're close there, notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe we need to have answers for those who want to understand what we believe, but also for those who speak against Christianity. In fact, as I've done a study on the book of Acts, Acts very possibly is written for Paul's defense. That's why some believe it ends where it does. Why the story ends with Paul basically under house arrest. Why does it end there? Some believe that Dr. Luke actually put together this study as a defense for the Apostle Paul as he's standing before these Roman officials. But with that said, notice it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but notice, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, right? Sanctify means to be set apart. This is not talking about our sanctification in this case, but he's talking about sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. God is to be set apart and have the primary position in our hearts, our primary loyalty, whatever word you want to use. It says here, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil against you, speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They may accuse us, but they should be false accusations. Do you notice that? Now, in the first century, there were various things that the Christians were accused of. They were accused of being cannibals. In fact, as I've studied a little bit on church history, they were accused of being cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. Unbelievers would hear that, they're partaking of the body and blood of Christ. So they literally, unbelievers thought they were literally drinking blood in their communion services. Again, there were various things that they were accused of. They were accused of being atheists. Why? Because they wouldn't bow before the Lord of the earth, the Caesar of Rome. There are many things that they were accused of. It says in verse 17 then, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But again, we are to always be ready with an answer. And I believe that's why it's important for us to understand some of these things in Scripture. Notice with me Acts chapter 28. Even as we see the example of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 28, as we see that the Apostle Paul gave an answer of what he believed to unbelieving Jews that were in the city of Rome. Acts chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. As the Apostle Paul was calling in the Jews into his, I believe at this point it was a rented quarters. Basically he was under house arrest. It says in verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this religion of Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Again, in the first century, Christianity was spoken against as a false religion. Consider finally another foundational principle to realize the part that our church, that we individually have, and as a church, has in continuing the work of Christ around the world. Again, I want you to think about where the book of Acts ends, even as we see in this passage. It ends almost, it seems, abruptly. Why does it end here with the Apostle Paul finally in Rome under house arrest? Why does it not continue on? I believe that we are a part of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey always said. We are a part of the rest of the story. Acts 28 tells us of an unfinished account. This story has continued on now for about 2,000 years. So again, we see here that this whole process continues. Notice it says here in Acts chapter 1 again, what is the title of this book in your Bible? The Acts of the Apostles. Now, from what I've studied, that is a traditional title. It's not necessarily, you know, it's not an inspired title. That's a traditional title for this book. I believe it's probably more accurate to say it's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And if you want to expand it out even further, the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the churches. For example, Stephen was not an apostle. And yet for this title, I believe we're emphasizing here the working of the Holy Spirit in fact, the first 30 years of the church age. As we think about the Acts of the Holy Ghost, I believe the work of Christ, again, continued through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 51 times in the book of Acts. Now, what is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? First of all, witnessing for Christ, as we've already seen in verse 8. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us to be able to witness, be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit empowers us for witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Related to that is the Holy Spirit also fills and empowers us. Notice it says in chapter 2, verse 4. So many times people will emphasize a baptism of the Spirit in chapter 2. In reality, it's more the filling of the Spirit. Notice it says in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So again, we see here the filling of the Spirit. It's not mentioned as far as the baptism in verse 4. Also, chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. We see another statement about this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, Ephesians 5 gives us a command to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Now, the problem is we are leaky vessels. We constantly need the filling of the Spirit. Now, again, we don't pray for the baptism of the Spirit. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, as we go through this study. But again, another working of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Spirit. And I believe one of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit is a boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Even as we see in this passage here, they did not pray for the persecution to be removed, but they prayed for boldness. And it says that they spake the word of God with boldness. So again, we see the filling and empowering of the Spirit. Also, Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, we see another ministry of the Spirit in the churches. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, leading people to souls that need to be saved. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? Now, the Ethiopian eunuch had just been to Jerusalem. He was a Jewish proselyte. And he had a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And as he was riding along in his chariot, he was reading in the book of Isaiah. Now, this is ripe fruit ready to be picked as he's reading the Word of God, and he's just asked the question. Now, I don't understand what this is talking about. Philip says, I do. Let me talk to you a little while. So again, we see here that the Holy Spirit, though, led him to one individual that needed to be saved. And as we understand in church history, as the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Africa, the churches were started and they spread throughout Africa rapidly. Also consider another ministry of the Spirit of comfort and multiplying of the churches. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, of course, there had been a lot of persecution from Saul of Tarsus. He was saved in this, record of his salvation was mentioned in this chapter. It says in verse 31 then of Acts chapter 9, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord," and notice this, "and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So the comforting work, of course, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. So we see here the comfort and multiplying of the churches. That's a working of the Holy Spirit in the churches. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We see another minister of the Spirit calling men and sending them forth. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And again, we see here in this passage the emphasis on two of the men, Saul and Barnabas. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost," notice the Holy Ghost ministry here, "said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia," and so on. So who sent them forth? It's a both and. It's the church cooperating with the Holy Ghost. By the way, I believe that anytime a church is established, there should be a sending church. Too many times I've seen over the years, there's a group that doesn't like, the pastor doesn't like the church, and so they just go out and form a church. I believe that as we see the pattern here, they were sent forth from a local church to establish churches. I want you to think about this. What did the Lord say that we are to pray? We are to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that what? That he would send us laborers. Is that what the Bible says? That's what we often pray for, though. You think about that. Lord, send us laborers. We need laborers to help us in the field here, in the harvest. That's not the prayer request that he said to us, but that's what we often pray. Lord, send us laborers. We need more laborers. No, the request of the Lord was that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers, like Acts 13. As we are praying to be able to send forth laborers, what's the Lord willing to do? Send us laborers to be sent forth. Again, that's the prayer request. We often kind of get that mixed up a little bit. Lord, send us laborers. We need laborers. And no, the Lord isn't necessarily sending us laborers to keep them here. He is sending us laborers to be able to send them forth. Consider also another work of the Holy Spirit is opening and closing doors for the gospel. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now the Bible does not give us specifics as to what was involved with that. They just knew that the Holy Ghost was forbidding them to go into Asia Minor. Now later on, the Apostle Paul did go to Asia Minor. "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Again, we see that the Holy Spirit opens and closes doors for preaching the gospel. Finally, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, another ministry of the Holy Spirit we see in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit places men as overseers of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice the two primary responsibilities of a pastor here. The elder, whatever you want to call him. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Again, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has made us overseers to feed the church of God, but then also to protect the local church. It says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So again, the Holy Spirit places men as overseers of the church. Now, who is the author of the book of Acts? Listen carefully to what I just asked. Who is the author of the book of Acts? Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us who the author is. It is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, we often refer to, for example, 2 Peter, Peter being the author of the book. I don't believe that's accurate. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." I do not believe Peter, Paul, and Luke, whoever the writer is we're talking about, I don't believe they sat down, so I'm going to write Scripture today. I believe, as we see here, that the Holy Ghost, it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The author of Scripture is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Literally, I believe they were penmen as the Holy Ghost told them exactly what to write. For example, Moses, as the meekest man on the earth, would not write about being the meekest man on the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, he had to write that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So again, the author is the Holy Ghost. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, I forgot to mention there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is very interesting. It's from the same Greek word that's translated driven in Acts chapter 27. As the ship was driven by the wind, literally that's the word picture behind this. Holy men of God spake as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit. I believe, sometimes it's referred to as dictation inspiration, I believe every word was written down as the Holy Spirit spake and moved them to write. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Again, the human writer was Luke, a physician. Now, as you look at the book of Acts, I think it's interesting that Luke obviously traveled with the Apostle Paul from time to time. And a very important pronoun is we. Luke often was with the Apostle Paul. We did such and such. As you read through the book of Acts, it's very interesting to see how many times that takes place. Now, it's very possible that by the time that Paul was arrested, he had a lot of physical problems. So we could say, in essence, that the Apostle Paul had his own personal physician, Dr. Luke, that was traveling with him. So it's very interesting as you see that. But Luke, of course, was supported by apostolic ministry through the Apostle Paul. And I believe that's very important as far as writing of Scripture. Now, who again was the recipient of the book of Acts? Oh, Theophilus. Now, we don't need to turn back there to Luke chapter 1, but he's described as most excellent Theophilus. Some believe because of that he was a Roman official. And it's very possible that Theophilus was getting a written record of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the early churches. In fact, examples of Felix. He was the most excellent governor, according to Acts 23, verse 26. Most noble Felix. But as we look at Acts chapter 1, O Theophilus, he's no longer mentioned as most excellent Theophilus. That have caused some to speculate as to the possibility that because of persecution, Theophilus lost his position of authority in the Roman government. We don't know that, but it's very interesting to think about that. Now, the name Theophilus means friend of God. Oh, that all of us would be a Theophilus, a friend of God, even as Abraham is described as the friend of God. But again, he very possibly was a high-ranking official, but he was willing to lose his position, possibly, because of persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the historical context is written about A.D. 63. It covers the first 30 years of Christ after Christ's ascension. Here's why that's significant. The book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned last week, are the only two books that mention tongues. Early on, tongues were needed for the spreading of the gospel. But after about 30 years, they were no longer needed as people were spreading throughout the Roman Empire. They were taking the gospel with them. They already knew those languages. It was also written before Nero's brutal persecution in A.D. 64, and also written before Rome destroyed Jerusalem, I should say, in A.D. 70. Now, let me show you again the basic outline of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This helps us to have an understanding of this book. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, gives us an understanding to be able to understand a book of the Bible. It says in verse 8, again, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," that's the first part, "and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There's three main parts to the book of Acts. Jerusalem up through chapter 7. Then, of course, the persecution causes everyone to scatter. They go out into Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. And finally, the gospel goes to the Gentiles in chapters 13 through 28. That's where we should be praising the Lord. The gospel didn't stay with the Jews like Israel did in all the Old Testament. In fact, Jonah did not want to go to a Gentile nation. The Jews had a responsibility of proclaiming Jehovah to the Gentile nations. They failed miserably with that. But I'm thankful that the gospel got to us Gentiles. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. As we close out some of these thoughts here tonight, Romans chapter 1. As we understand our part, that God included us Gentiles in the receiving of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," to the Gentile. God included us Gentiles. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Romans 11, 13, as Paul describes his ministry. He's writing this and emphasizing Gentiles at this point in the context that God has a continued plan for Israel. Romans 11, verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." There was an apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. As Paul went up into Europe, the gospel was going to arrive eventually to our ancestors. Praise the Lord. One final passage in relation to this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, as Paul says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, I want to close our thoughts out with a very familiar passage. You don't need to turn there. I want you to listen to the words again, though. Very familiar passage. Very possibly you've heard it many times over by missionaries who visit the church. "Go ye therefore and," what? "Teach all nations." Now, here's what I want to emphasize with that. We are to teach the gospel to all nations. That's why I am not a big fan necessarily anymore of 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me. Here's why. Even in America, we now live in a day when many have they don't have a biblical foundation. They're taught that we evolved. In fact, what's interesting is Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul begins with creation as he presents the gospel to those men in Mars Hill. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And of course, when they respond to the gospel, we are to do what? We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, what I think is amazing is that I've heard many preachers over the years stop with verse 19.
I'm sorry, but there's a continued verse.
It doesn't stop with getting them saved and baptized. It continues, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, as you look at the book of Revelation, I believe this is literally going to be true. It says that every tongue, every nation, and every people group will be represented at the throne of God. That's amazing when you think about it. Now, how they hear the gospel, I don't know. But somewhere along the way, they hear the gospel, and I believe every language will be represented at the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5. You read that out. Every nation. But we are to teach all nations. Again, as we close here tonight, I want for us to consider how much involvement will we have in fulfilling Christ's work. It's a continued story. In essence, Acts 29. A continued story of the book of Acts. Evangelism and discipling of new believers. It's not enough just to get them saved and baptized. We got to make sure that they are grounded, that they're taught the Word of God, so that they understand what's expected of them. But also, are we willing to go to the uttermost part of the earth if God would so lead? That's the challenge part. So many pastors want to hang on to their people. As difficult as it would as pastor, if God, the Holy Spirit, says, separate unto me such and such people in the church and send them forth, we have to work with the Holy Spirit and send them forth. If we're not careful, we will hoard people to ourselves when there's a world that needs to hear the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to have this foundational study in the book of Acts. And Lord, I just thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives individually, collectively as a church. Father, you sent the Holy Spirit of God to continue the work that the Lord Jesus started in his earthly ministry. Lord, I thank you that we have a part. We can have a part in that ministry. Lord, even as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, help us to yield ourselves to his filling so that we can be used in this work of reaching the world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and teaching them your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot I was going to mention this hymn there. Come Holy Spirit, hymn 870. This is one of my favorite hymns as I consider the working of the Holy Spirit. Hymn 870, if you want to follow along, or otherwise I was just going to read the words here. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He came in mighty fullness then. His witness through believers won the lost, and multitudes were born again. The early Christians scattered o'er the world. They preached the gospel fearlessly. Though some were martyred and to lions hurled, they marched along in victory. Then in an age when darkness gripped the earth, the just shall live by faith was learned. The Holy Spirit gave the church new birth as Reformation fires burned. In later years, the great revivals came when saints would seek the Lord and pray. Oh, once again, we need that holy flame to meet the challenge of today. Then the chorus, come Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now among us. Stir us, we pray. Come Holy Spirit, revive the church today. We desperately need revival. We desperately need another working of the Spirit of God in our churches and across our nation. Thank you. Praise the Lord.